Lovely to be amongst you. Thank you for inviting me and to come and share this Sunday with you. Thank you to all those that have led us in worship, in prayer. It's good to be here together. I've got a question for you all this morning. Do you have hope? Do you have hope? There's an election this week. That gives us reason for optimism, doesn't it? Or does it? Perhaps, like me, you're unsure about our future, whether or not Boris Johnson is elected, or Jeremy Corbyn, or the prospect of a hung parliament, and Nicola Sturgeon playing some part in that government. When I was preparing this message and I was thinking, well, do we have hope? I went onto the BBC website. Well, what headlines? Do I see hope in the headlines? And the headlines kind of sprung out at me left, right and centre. Here was the biggest one on the homepage of the BBC at the time when I was looking, and this is what it read. There's a bleak outlook as carbon emissions gap grows. The countries apparently have collectively failed to stop the growth of global greenhouse gas emissions. The report says that apparently emissions have gone up 1.5% in the last decade, meaning that over by the end of the next century, the Earth's temperature would rise by 3 degrees, and it is catastrophic. I thought, well, that's not very hopeful for me or for my children. I went more locally. Surely there's more optimism if I go onto Kent Online. I'll be able to read a positive headline or two. Well, I went onto Kent Online, and this was the headline that grabbed me there. Bins are still cordoned and a suspect bailed a day after a stabbing at Ashford's Asda. And as someone who lives only 12 miles from central London, we're all too aware, where we're living, of the increase in knife crime. Do you have hope? Do I need to remind you that somehow Donald Trump is still President of the United States of America? I believe we are living in what many describe as really quite worrying times. Times that are becoming more desperate, more uncertain, and times that are seemingly lacking in hope. And I think to myself, well, is there any real surprise? Do you know, evolution has been taught, which I think is a theory, but it's been taught as fact in our schools for years now. So I wonder if we had a scientist here this morning that believed in the theory of evolution, and we ask them, well, what hope is there for mankind? What would they say? Well, perhaps it would be similar to this. Here's a quote from the well-known professor Richard Dawkins, who supports the theory of evolution, is also an atheist. Richard Dawkins has said this: in a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind forces and genetic replication, some people are going to be randomly hurt, other people are going to get lucky, and you're not going to find any rhyme or reason for it, nor any justice. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at the bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. Is there any wonder, if that is being taught in our schools, why there is a lack of hope in the world today? And yet, if you and I this morning are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, we have the most amazing hope, don't we? We have a hope that is steadfast and certain. We have a hope that actually we can cling on to even in the toughest trial. Even at the lowest point of our day, of our week, perhaps in our life, the hope that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. We believe in Christ coming again, and how I've prayed this morning that we would be encouraged together as we reflect on this truth in the Bible. I wonder if you've still got your Bibles with you, whether or not you can turn forward from Matthew chapter 24. I'd like us to read a second passage. If you can go to 1 Thessalonians, On the Bible I've got, it's on page 1188. It's towards the end of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's only five verses, so listen carefully if you don't have a Bible near you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 13 to 18. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with our Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Well, let's just pray, and then let's reflect on those words. Father God, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that your word is truth. And Lord, how we pray this morning that being led by your Holy Spirit, that you would encourage us with these words. Father, we want to thank you for that hope that you will return. And Lord, we also want to pray for any with us this morning that don't have that same hope. Lord, do a mighty work in them this morning, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we reflect on this wonderful hope this morning, I've got three headings. Firstly, I want us to think about the prospect of Jesus' return. And then I'd like us to think just for a few moments, because I think it's a wonderful thing to do, to think about the nature of Jesus' return. And then finally, I think it's right that we think about the implications for us of Jesus' return. So firstly, the prospect of Jesus' return. And I guess that a question that we could be asked as a Christian by a work colleague, a neighbor, or a friend might be, well, how can you be sure that Jesus will return? How can you be sure? And perhaps if we're honest, maybe it's a question that we ask ourselves sometimes when we're having a period of doubt. And in wanting to address this question, I'm going to hopefully address it in a way that I think we can answer many questions if we're able to. How can we be sure that Jesus is coming again? Well, firstly, because it was a promise of Jesus. It was a promise of Jesus. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back." In Luke chapter 21, Jesus says, in talking about his return, "At that time you will see the Son of Man," one of Jesus' titles, "coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Do you know there are 15 different sets of verses that I could quote where Jesus talks about returning to this earth. And a promise by Jesus is worth infinitely more than anyone else. Unfortunately, all too often we see so many promises broken, don't we? Apparently, the Conservative government under David Cameron broke at least 20 manifesto pledges. To be politically neutral this morning, it was estimated in 2010 that the Labour government had broken 27 manifesto pledges since 2005. School teachers sometimes break promises. And if we're honest, don't we also sometimes break promises? Do you know, I remember about a month ago, my youngest daughter, Lucy, who's three, had a really bad cold. And we were having a difficult week, Michelle and I. And it just so happened that we had two nights, Monday and Tuesday, and at Wednesday I had an assessment at Bible College. And my wife was so gracious on Monday and Tuesday. She said, look, I'll get up in the night. If Lucy wakes up, I'll get up in the night. And she got up faithfully three or four times on Monday night, on Tuesday night. I went to college on Wednesday. Wednesday evening, I made a promise to my wife. I said, don't worry, Michelle, I promise. You've got work tomorrow. I'll get up every time tonight. Well, I can't remember what time I went to bed, half 10, 11 o'clock. I remember 12 o'clock, though. Lucy was awake, and she needed a drink, so I went into her room, tried to settle her, gave her a drink for her cough. I remember going back in there again at 12:45. Drink, tried to calm her down, didn't have a temperature. I remember going back in again at 1:15. By this point, I'm feeling the effects of my assessment at college, and I'm feeling quite tired, and I remember going back to bed at about 1:30 after settling Lucy. And I think I just fell into a deep sleep. I woke up in the morning and I somewhat foolishly said to my wife, wow, did you have a good night's sleep? I got up every single time, just like I said I would. And she said, you didn't get up at 4:30, Malcolm. Oh dear. You didn't get up at 5:15, Malcolm. We can take comfort and we can take confidence that Jesus has not, and he will never let us down. And every time Jesus says he's going to do something, well, guess what? We're told in the Bible, and we see evidence of it, that he does it. We see this in John's Gospel. Do you know, as early as chapter 2 in John's Gospel, Jesus tells people that he's going to die and he's going to rise again. That's what he does. In chapter 4 of John's Gospel, the government official comes to Jesus and he's worried about his son who's going to die. And Jesus says to that man, you may go, your son will live. Guess what? His son lives. Famously, in John chapter 11, Jesus said to Martha, your brother will rise again. And if you know the incredible account of Lazarus, Lazarus rose again. In verse 43 of John chapter 11, we read that. I could go on. We believe as Christians that Jesus is the Son of God. And in Proverbs, we read that every word of God is flawless. How can we be sure of Christ coming? Well, it's a promise of Jesus. His word, his promise is unlike yours or mine or any politician's. He will always, always keep it. Secondly, how can we be sure? Well, there is also the witness of Scripture. God's Word, the Bible. Depending on what research you carry out, there are so many prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus. Some more famous than others, but all of these prophecies that were fulfilled surely give us confidence in God's Word. Micah chapter 5, verse 4 predicts the birth of Jesus would be in Bethlehem. That may well be quoted in the carol service coming up. Written about 700 years before Jesus was born. Around about the same time, another prophet, Isaiah, said that Jesus would be born of a virgin. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, we read about this king that would come riding on a donkey. Palm Sunday, Jesus rose on a donkey into Jerusalem. And then there are some really quite detailed prophecies. Psalm 41, verse 9. Is King David, 1,000 years before Jesus walked on this earth, saying that Jesus would be betrayed by a close friend. And the account of Judas's betrayal of the Lord Jesus is recorded in all four of the Gospels. It would be remiss of me as well, wouldn't it, not to mention Isaiah chapter 53 and that detailed account of the suffering that Jesus would endure to pay the price for our sin. The Old Testament prophecies should give us real confidence in God's Word, the Bible. They should give us much encouragement, because then when we move into the New Testament, we find that outside of the Gospel and the words of the Lord Jesus, of which I said there are 15 groups of verses, well, there's another 40 sets of verses that talk about Jesus returning. Acts 1, as the disciples see the Lord Jesus going up into heaven, the angel says, "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go." Titus chapter 2, verse 13, talks about whilst we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The Bible is God's word. What God has told us will happen either has already happened or it will happen. It's the only book in the world that we can have 100% confidence in. So just to recap on that first point, the prospect of Jesus' return, well, how can we be sure it was a promise of Jesus? And we also have the witness of Scripture. Well, let's move on and just think briefly for a few moments about the nature of Jesus' coming. And if you still have your Bibles open on that passage in 1 Thessalonians, look at verse 16 for me. Verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven." The Lord himself. Jesus' coming will be personal. I was thinking about this. How can I help us all this morning think about this wonderful fact that it will be personal? Forgive me now if you don't like cricket. There was a young boy once, that's me, who went with his father to go and watch England play against the West Indies cricket team up at the Oval. And we got there early. I can't remember which day of the test match it was. We got there early and we saw the players warming up. And it was the last great West Indian cricket team. And at the time, Brian Lara, who was the world's best batsman, and I played a bit of cricket, was warming up. And I was right by where he was standing by the boundary before the crowds had come in. And Brian Lara came over and he spoke to me and said, "Would you like me to sign your program?" I said, "Oh, yes, please, Brian." And he signed my program and he gave me a few tips about batting. Look, this is bad of me, actually, isn't it? I'm proud of it. Look, I brought it with me. There it is. You may not be able to see it. He signed it in red pen as well, so it stands out. Well, later on that day, my father, who enjoys cricket and has been to far more games than I did growing up, said, "Well, Malcolm, I know where the coaches are parked. After the game, let's wait by the coaches and you might be able to get a few more autographs." So I went with Dad and the game finished and we were waiting to get more autographs. And at the time, England weren't very successful, so as I'm an English fan, I still was by the West Indies coach waiting to catch some more famous West Indians before they go back to the West Indies. And they said, "We're really sorry, young man. We don't do autographs here. But I can give you this." And the coach gave me a fully signed copy of every single player on that West Indies tour bus. The thing is, years later, if you still ask me which one is more valuable to me, it's this one. Why is that? Because it's personal. I met Brian. He spoke to me, a little teenager at the time. I don't know whether or not in 25 years as a Christian, whether or not I've really reflected on the fact that my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will meet me personally. Oh, sorry, microphone. It warms my heart even now. The Lord himself will come down from heaven. What a song. I can only imagine. He could have sent his angels, couldn't he, the Lord Jesus? How gracious that would have been to have been whisked up to heaven by his angels. But no, Jesus himself will be coming. Jesus' coming will be personal. Secondly, Jesus' coming will be unexpected, and don't let anyone tell you otherwise. It's amazing how many conspiracy theories there are out there. I've read so many different accounts, I won't go through them all with you now. There's a gentleman called Ronald Wienland in America who apparently is on his third prediction of when he believes Jesus is coming. I'd have thought he'd have lost all credibility after his first one being wrong. But apparently he's still on his third one and people are still listening to this. There was a man called Hal Lindsey who wrote a book back in the 1970s. It was the biggest selling book of the 1970s, The Late Great Planet Earth. And he thought he had uncovered the mystery of the fig tree, saying that here are the signs of when Jesus will return. He wrote down, he thought Jesus would return within 40 years of 1948, when Israel had been reborn as a nation. Well, when 1988 came and went, the society that he represented said, well, his theory's right, still buy the book, but his mathematics were a little bit wrong. They've set another prediction. What we read earlier in Matthew chapter 24 is clear, isn't it? In verse 30, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, not the Son, only the Father. And later in that same passage, we read, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. The day or the hour of Jesus' return will be unexpected. Thirdly, Jesus' coming will be visible and it will be loud. I wonder, have any of you here been up to see the lights on New Year's Eve up in London, opposite the London Eye? Anyone for us in Bromley? Oh, there's a couple nodding their head. I've heard it can be great, and I've also heard it can be disappointing. Some of our friends have been, but generally Michelle and I, we watch the fireworks from the warmth of our own home. Sorry, so we've never done this, but we've had friends that have gone up. And you know, they say sometimes actually it can be disappointing, because sometimes the best spots are all taken and we just weren't able to see as much as what we wanted to see. And those same friends, they tried again actually, and they went up the following year, and they actually went up, I think, as early as 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and they sat right opposite the London Eye, sitting down by the River Thames. I think they took it in turns to go and get coffees to keep them warm. What they hadn't realized was the group that was sitting just in front of them, that were also reserving their spot, going and getting coffees throughout the day, there were two basketballers in that group that were 6'6" and I think about 6'9". And so about 9:15, when everyone's getting ready for the fireworks, they all stood up and their view was no better. Rest assured, when Jesus returns, every eye will see him. Back in Matthew chapter 24, we read, for as lightning that comes from the east is visible in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Revelation chapter 1 verse 9 says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. So we will all see the Lord Jesus coming, even if we're hard of sight. I think even if we're blind, we will see the Lord Jesus when he returns. And also, don't worry if you're hard of hearing, because you'll hear when Jesus returns. Back to verse 16 of our passage in 1 Thessalonians, we read, with a loud command and with the trumpet call of God. Have you ever heard a trumpet? It's a loud instrument. I'll let you into a secret. I grew up and I can't remember all the reasons now. I always liked the look of the saxophone, and my parents were happy for my brother and I to learn instruments. I chose the saxophone. He chose the trumpet. Let me tell you, when we tried to practice together, there was only one instrument that you heard. That was the trumpet. In fact, I can tell you everyone down the street where we lived heard my brother when he was playing the trumpet. Jesus' coming will be visible, and it will be wonderfully loud. Fourthly, Jesus' coming will be immensely glorious. At Christmas, in a few weeks' time, we will celebrate, rightly so, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the account of the birth of Jesus, we see God's glory, don't we? We see it in that Son, Emmanuel, God with us being born. But we also see it elsewhere in the Christmas accounts, don't we? But maybe you could argue, although we see God's glory elsewhere in those accounts, perhaps it's in a restrained way. Matthew chapter 2, we read about this star, a star like, probably unlike any other star that we've ever seen before. And those angels, the angels appear to the shepherds in the fields nearby in Luke chapter 2. But to the best of our knowledge and what we're told in the Bible, God's glory was at least in this restrained way upon the Middle East. In particular, in Bethlehem. And I have to say that the Bible tells us that will be in stark contrast to when Jesus returns. This time, all nations, all men and women, boys and girls, will see the Lord Jesus when he returns. Back to Matthew chapter 24. All the nations will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Can you imagine what that will be like? No one would have witnessed anything like the glory that will be seen that day. I don't even know scientifically how it's possible on this world that we live that every eye will see Jesus at the same time, but I don't worry about that. I take Jesus at his word. Jesus said, "Trust in God, trust also in me." Jesus' return will be glorious. And finally, thinking about the nature of Christ's return, it will be very decisive. Very decisive. Apparently, decisiveness is a quality that we really value in our managers or in our supervisors in our place of work, in our church leadership. We like people that can make decisions that are decisive. And you know what? Our God is so incredibly decisive. We see that all the way through history, from the Garden of Eden to John's visions in the book of Revelation. Scripture clearly shows us that God is decisive. We see this when Jesus first came. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Jesus came to earth, not for Christmas as much as we celebrate Christmas, but for Easter. He came to die on the cross for your sins, for my sins, to pay the price. You don't get more decisive than that, do you? And once again, we will experience more of God's decisiveness when Jesus returns. We read in 1 Corinthians, "Therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and will expose the motives of men's hearts." He will expose the motives of men's hearts. Jesus is returning to judge mankind. And in his own words, he talks about the future separation of the sheep and the goats, just a chapter on from where we read in Matthew chapter 24. In chapter 25, he says to the sheep, these are his believers, his followers, he says in verse 34, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Wonderful words, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. And yet, contrast that to what he says to the goats, the unbelievers, in verse 41 of chapter 25. "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Jesus' second coming will be decisive. So to summarize the nature of Jesus' return, well, it will be wonderfully personal. Jesus himself will come. It will be unexpected. It will be visible and loud. It will be incredibly glorious. And it will be very decisive. Finally this morning, well, what are the implications for us of Jesus' return? And I've split this in just into two parts. Firstly, for the unbeliever. Well, I have to ask, is your hope still based on this world? Are you confident this week that whatever government is elected, that the news headlines for 2020 are going to be so much more positive than how they've been for most of our history? Will you continue to try and find security, comfort, in wealth, in health, in relationships, in being independent, in experiences? Because if you do, if that's where your hope is, I fear it will be short-lived. But most alarmingly, judgment awaits you. In 2 Thessalonians, we read that God will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus. This is the reality of Jesus' return for you. So our plea as Christians here this morning is turn to Jesus whilst there is time. People ask me as a Christian, why hasn't Jesus returned? Why hasn't Jesus returned? Well, again, we go to our Bibles. Why hasn't Jesus returned? We're told in 2 Peter that God is patient with us. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Read the Bible for yourself. Read about the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk to members of this church after the service. Talk to Jesus today and put your trust in him. Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. They have a hope. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Secondly, what are the implications for us as Christians this morning? I pray, firstly, encouragement. How I pray that we would have been encouraged today as we reflect on this wonderful thought of Jesus' return. Verse 18 of that text in 1 Thessalonians, encourage one another with these words. This is the most fantastic hope for you or me, if you're a Christian here this morning, that our Saviour will return. The biggest event coming up in world history is not the election that's going to take place this week. It's not whatever happens with Brexit, if anything ever does happen with Brexit. It's not Euro 2020. It's not the Olympics next year. It's not your next job. Sorry to disappoint. It's not a family's milestone birthday. It's the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's hard to think about that hope this morning, because you're in the middle of a trial, whether that's physical, spiritual, well, know that those trials are momentary. We read in 2 Corinthians that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I think there are also some really encouraging words for those of us, certainly applies to me, those of us that have lost loved ones that have put their trust in Christ. Verse 14 and 15 of our passage, God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Wow, what a comfort. Let us not doubt that we will see our brothers and sisters in Christ again. Finally, as we think about Jesus' return, well, surely there is some space as well for some sober reflection. What would our last 24 hours look like if we knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow? Would we be more courageous in sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus with others? Would we be more urgent in our witness? Would we be more earnest in our prayer life? Peter tells us, doesn't he? Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Do you have your reasons prepared if someone asks you about your hope? I pray that reflecting on Jesus' return this morning would have helped. And we need to try not to pick and choose our days, do we? When to witness, when not to witness. The situation wasn't quite right for me to share my faith. I was praying for an opportunity, and I don't think one really, you know, this situation didn't work out as I thought it might do, so I stayed quiet over the topic of abortion at work. Friends of ours were talking about what's going on with sex education in our children's schools, and I know what the Bible says about gender and homosexuality, but I kind of stayed quiet. I wasn't sure or not is the right time to share my faith. Whenever we share anything, let us do it with gentleness and love. We're told to do that. But surely if Jesus was returning tomorrow, we would have more urgency in talking of the things of God. Paul instructed Timothy, didn't he, to preach the word in season out of season in a nutshell. Timothy, preach the gospel all the time. And I don't think that's just for preachers. That's for us, isn't it? And lastly, as we reflect on the Lord's coming, well, surely this should impact our lifestyle. If you were to read the verses before, and don't worry, we don't have time this morning, in the earlier verses in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, well, it's all about our lifestyle as Christians. Here's a shorter verse, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, we read, "For this very reason, because you've been saved, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." How have you done with that verse in 2019? You know, if that verse in 2 Peter said, well, make some effort, then I could share with you this morning some point. I could tell you, well, I've made some progress. I've got some ticks. But it doesn't say that, does it? Peter doesn't say make some effort. Peter said make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Make every effort. And I think we've got to be honest here, haven't we? I've got to be honest with you. I don't know whether or not I've done that this past year. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit, don't we, to help us to make every effort. We need to encourage each other to make every effort. And we need to pray for each other in this regard as well. It should be our aim to want to please God, to want to be effective and productive for our Lord and King as we wait for his return. We have the most amazing hope, don't we? We believe Christ will come again. Amen. Perhaps I'll just pray and then I'll hand over. Sorry, Colin. Father God, in a world that is seemingly lacking in hope, how we thank and praise you for your work of grace in our lives. Father, how we praise you that you would seem fit to have a people of your own. Lord, that you would call us, as broken as we were, to come into your kingdom. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have. We pray for any here that are in desperate need of hope. Lord, may they find hope in you, the only true source of light and hope. And Father, for ourselves, Lord, we pray that as we think of your return, Lord, that we would be encouraged by what we've heard this morning. But Father, we pray that you would change us. We pray that we would be bolder in our witness for you, that we'd be more urgent, that it would impact our lifestyle. Lord, that men may see our deeds and praise our Father in heaven. Lord, that is our prayer this morning. So do a mighty work in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.